scripture in 2 Peter, the first chapter. As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now this tells us that every possible provision God has made by the exercise of His divine power, He's given us all things, whatever, that pertain to life and godliness, and the word godliness there means practical religion. And how has He done it? He has done it by His Word. He's given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Here they are. By which we are made partakers of the divine nature. Now, if we're going to minister to people in a way that their lives will be full and complete in God's provision, we must acquaint them with the exceeding great and precious promises that are in His Word. About 27 years ago, I had a radio broadcast, 1 hour every morning on KGER, and I felt led to every morning take one of God's promises and make my lesson for that day an exposition of one of God's precious promises. Pastor Chuck will remember that because he filled in for me when I couldn't be on the broadcast a couple of times. And I think that was about the first time that we really got well acquainted. But I said in introducing this series that there were approximately 3,000 precious promises in the Word of God. And a woman wrote me a letter. And I could see by her letter immediately that she was displeased. She said, "Brother, all my life I've heard that there were 33,000 promises in the Bible. And here you say there are 3,000. Do you realize how many promises you've taken away from me?" Well, it happens that there are approximately 33,000 verses in the Bible. Not every verse in the Bible is a specific promise. But there are approximately 3,000 definite, specific promises of what God will do for us. Of course, they're all conditional, but they're there, and they're the basis of our being completely provided with everything that is needed for life and godliness. So I wrote to the sister and explained to her, "I'm very sorry if I took away any of your promises. I'm sure you will realize that there are about 33,000 verses in the Bible. You know surely that not everyone is a promise. A lot of the Bible is history, and therefore there are only 3,000 promises. But before you are too angry with me, sit down and try to think how many of the 3,000 you've ever claimed in prayer. In a few days, I got another letter from her, and it was very apologetic. She said, after I got your letter, I spent all morning long trying to think of all the promises in my life that I'd ever claimed in prayer, and I could only think of about 25. So she said, I have a long way to go to claim all of the 3,000. Well, it's wonderful what complete provision God has made. And this He has mediated to us through His Word. But I thought it might be profitable this morning if we would first of all note what kind of obligation the Bible puts upon us to minister the Word of God. We gave you yesterday the example of Jesus, the example of the apostles in preaching the Word. But in 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, I charge you, therefore, before God. And that begins to sound pretty heavy, doesn't it? I charge you, therefore, before God. A few times, Paul intimated that what he was saying was not under the compulsion of God's command, but something that he recommended as being good, but he doesn't say that here. He says, I charge you, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, I charge you, Timothy, before Him who is the great judge and before whom we're going to stand in the judgment day, preach the Word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. I charge you, therefore, before the judgment bar of God, preach the Word. Now, that doesn't give us much leeway, does it? We stop and think about the ministry and the Word of God. The ministry is the ministry of the Word of God. Now, in this same spirit, let's look at a portion in Acts, the 20th chapter. Paul has just spent 3 years ministering in Ephesus. Perhaps this was the most extended ministry of the apostle in any one place. Next to this, he spent about a year and a half in Corinth, but nearly 3 years in Ephesus. And after his ministry that terminates with the 19th chapter of Acts in Ephesus, he goes to Corinth for 3 months, and then on his way back to Palestine, he stops in Miletus and calls together the Ephesian elders. Now we're told that when he ministered in Ephesus, that all Asia heard the word of God. Meaning that out of that revival in Ephesus, the gospel had reached out to all the seven churches of Revelation and to many others, and that the influence of the gospel had been felt in some way throughout the province of Asia. Now, the province of Asia is not quite all of Asia Minor, and Asia Minor certainly isn't even a large part of all that we call Asia today. But nevertheless, this was a vast area, and it included thousands and thousands of people. And he calls together the Ephesian elders, and church tradition tells us that there were more than 100 of these Ephesian elders. Most of the services were conducted in people's homes. I think we all know that they didn't build any church buildings for the first 300 years of Christianity because Christianity was an illegal religion. They wouldn't accept the emperor of Rome as a deity to be worshipped, and they didn't have the liberty of going into a building program. So there were many preaching centers in Ephesus. And when we read about the elders in the New Testament, these were not what we sometimes call elders today. They were ministers. They were pastors of these various groups. The word elder and the word presbyter are one derived from the other. And the word bishop was not another dignitary. Bishop was a synonym of elder, as you can discover here in the 20th chapter of Acts. But he called these elders together from the church where his ministry had had its greatest influence and its greatest results, and where he had spent the greatest amount of time in one place. And here is what he says to these 100 Ephesian elders. He's talking about the tribulations that await him. And he suggests to these elders that they will see him no more. He's headed for martyrdom. He doesn't know when, but already he has the witness that tribulation and martyrdom await him. But none of these things, verse 24, move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish my race with joy. And the ministry which I receive. You read Paul over and over again, and nobody ever magnified the ministry more than Paul did. Of course, he knew that ministry didn't mean being the boss, it meant being the servant. And the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He said, what is my ministry? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now, what was the gospel of the grace of God? During that 3 months that he was in Corinth, he wrote a letter to the Roman church. Now, this letter that he wrote to the Roman church was the summary of his preaching for 3 years in Ephesus. And the Ephesian elders identified it as the gospel of the grace of God. And of course, all of us know that great book of Romans, the Magna Carta of the church, that epistle that sets forth Christ's vicarious atonement and justification by faith as no other portion of the word. He says, I have received from the Lord Jesus. He considered that the gospel of the grace of God, as he set it forth in the book of Romans, was his ministry, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, seems like he had spent some time in Texas. You know, there's really nothing wrong with saying you all, unless you use it in the singular. In Texas, they say to individuals, you all come over. That's rather flattering, you know, you all of you. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, preaching what Jesus had set forth, the gospel of the kingdom, will see my face no more. So listen to me, because you're hearing from me the last thing I'm ever going to tell you. If you had a group of people together that were very close to you, and you knew it was the last thing you were ever going to tell them, I'm sure you wouldn't fool around. You wouldn't goof off. You wouldn't deal in minors. You would tell them the most important thing on your heart. Therefore, I testify to you, verse 26, this day, that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Wow. I wish I could say that. This man says, I want you to know that I can stand here before you and say that I am innocent of the blood of all men. And why was he innocent of the blood of all men? For I have not shunned or held back. The word means literally, I have not held back anything. During those 3 years in Ephesus, I never held out on you. I have not held out or refused or neglected to declare to you all the counsel of God. Now, if you run in a concordance that word counsel through the Old Testament, you'll discover that it's a synonym of the word, of law, of the commandments, of the precepts, and so forth. I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God. He said, I didn't preach to you any hobby horses. I didn't just preach to you my pet doctrines. I declared unto you the whole message in the Word of God. All the counsel of the Word of God I declared to you. I didn't hold back anything. And I tell you, when you just keep going through the Word of God, that's the way you can do it. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the district supervisor has made you overseer. Wow, I spent 14 years doing that. Which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer. To feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. What is my church that I minister to? My church, that body of believers purchased by the blood of Jesus. Can I at last say to them, I am free from the blood of all men, because I have not held back to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Whew. I wish I'd dealt with this at a preacher's meeting sometime. Which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. I can't be with you anymore, but I'm going to turn you over to the word of His grace. I'm going to turn you over to the gospel. I'm going to turn you over to God's word, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Isn't it a wonderful thing that we can have this kind of peace? I dare say that when Paul left that meeting of those Ephesian elders and sailed away to Palestine, he could say, I'm absolutely at peace. I've turned these people over to the Word of God. I'm free from the blood of all men. I haven't held back to declare unto them all the counsel of God. I have taken the whole revelation of the Lord, and the Holy Spirit has led me to put it together into a gospel of the grace of God by which the church can inherit, hallelujah, can enter into their glorious inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And now I'll see these people no more, but I'm not going to worry about them. Even though I know that troublemakers are going to come afterward and try to teach false doctrine, I've given them the best possible foundation they can have. Now, when we do this, we can have peace with the people to whom we minister. We've ministered to them the wonderful Word of God. Well, the ministry and the Word. The Word is the vehicle of the ministry. It's the instrument of the ministry. It's even the vehicle of prayer, as Brother Geswine so clearly taught us this morning. We pray in the Word of God. We pray in the promises. We pray in the movement of God's Spirit as He quickens the Word to our hearts and shows us that for which we ought to pray. Now, going on from that, let's see in what sense the Word is the vehicle of the ministry. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. He said, when we came preaching the gospel to you, the word that we preached to you under the anointing and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you received it not as the word of man. You received it not as a humanly devised scheme by which man climbs up the ladder and finds God, but you received it as the word of God, which truly it is. Because it is a vehicle of divine revelation. I didn't come telling you my scheme for finding salvation, I came preaching you to you the good news of how God let a ladder down from heaven because he came to seek you. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Religion is man's effort to climb up to God. The gospel is the good news that God has come down to save us. Now he said, when I preached to you, you didn't receive it as a human scheme of religion. You received it as the Word of God. So the Word of God, when we preach it, is divine revelation. It's a vehicle of God's revelation to man, of how he can have fellowship with God, redeemed fellowship with God. And that's why it's so important that we preach the Word. That's why it's so futile for men like Fosdick to write his sermon on catching the wrong bus, and what a vehicle it could have been, because God's Word deals with people who have taken the wrong bus. But we have to do it God's way. We have to reveal God's way of salvation. So it's a vehicle of revelation. Now it's also a vehicle of salvation. Romans, the 10th chapter. Romans 10:17, but let's start with verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. How then shall, verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings of good things. How shall they preach unless they're sent? And how shall they be sent without a message? And the message is the Word of God. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, he gives a whole chain here of God's operation. People can't believe without a preacher. The preacher can't preach without a message. And he has to have a message that is the result of his commission. He is sent of God. We didn't just decide to be preachers, even if it appears to us that we did. It turns out that we were sent. If we weren't, forget it. And if we were sent with a commission to preach the good news of salvation as God outlines it in his Word. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's how people are saved, by the Word of God. Not by deathbed stories. Not by seven reasons why there is a God. They're saved by the Word of God. The Word accomplishes it. The Holy Spirit accomplishes it through the Word as the vehicle. So when we preach the Word, we can just trust God to accomplish the salvation. I talked to a person who had visited Calvary Chapel on Sunday morning. And this brother said, well, I was quite impressed. And he said, Pastor Chuck brought a tremendous message. But he didn't give any altar call. I suppose he expected after that beautiful message that he would tell two or three deathbed stories. See how many people would lift their hands and so forth. He did happen to mention that they had a prayer room. And by the way, the prayer room was quite filled with people seeking the Lord for salvation. But it blew this fellow's mind. He just couldn't understand how all those people could go in the prayer room and get saved without our usual manipulations and mechanics of evangelism. He hadn't quite, it hadn't quite broken through to him that we can trust the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to accomplish divine things. Now, there's nothing wrong with giving an altar call, and I'm sure Chuck does it once in a while. But the point is that we have to learn to trust the Spirit of God and the Word of God, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If we preach the Word of God that contains the gospel, faith is going to be quickened in the hearts of the hearers, and they will respond. And even if they didn't have a prayer room, some way would be provided that they would become saved. I didn't respond to an altar call. I wasn't emotionalized into an experience by the sad story of somebody who didn't make it. I was so miserable, and I was working for a photographer, and I was in high school, and I was trimming some photographs, and I looked down, and I never will know to this day how a New Testament, because the boss I worked for was Christian Science, and the last thing in the world he would have in his shop would have been, it was one of those New Testaments that, this is going to put it back a long way, that they used in World War I for soldiers. Khaki-covered testament. And there it was right in front of my turning board. And I picked it up, and I started reading it. And I bowed my head and repented of my sins and asked the Lord to forgive me for all of my wanderings and waywardness. And just a peace came over my heart. It wasn't very long after that that I did go to a church, and I did go and pray at an altar. But that was what did the work, right there. We can trust the Spirit of God. We can trust the Word of God to accomplish God's purpose. So it's a vehicle of salvation. In 1 Peter, we have a confirmation of this in the very first chapter of 1 Peter, verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Peter says, you get born again by the Word of God, the incorruptible Word of God. Now, also, the Word is a vehicle of Christian growth. 2 Timothy again, just before the fourth chapter, chapter 3, Paul, writing to Timothy, said, and from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. From childhood, Timothy had a godly Jewish mother. Probably a Greek father, but he had a Jewish mother and a Jewish grandmother. And my wife was named after Timothy's grandmother, who had taught him as faithful Jewish families did their children out of what it says in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. Deuteronomy, that's in the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and upon thy gates. Now this was the portion of Scripture that faithful Jewish families took as the basis for their educational program of their children. And in verse 20 it says, And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the ordinances, all synonyms for the word of God, which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and so forth, the story of the miraculous deliverance of the children of Israel. Now in every faithful Jewish household, and in Timothy's household, he had been instructed in the Holy Scripture. And you know how he learned the alphabet? This portion is, Pastor Chuck has probably already taught you, when I get in the Psalms, in his presence, I hesitate to even open my mouth. But the 119th Psalm expands upon those words used in Deuteronomy 6 that are synonyms of the Word of God. And this is an acrostic psalm. There are several of them. But this is the most completely worked out acrostic psalm that we have. And by acrostic, we mean that it is based on the Hebrew alphabet. It has 176 verses. It's divided into 22 sections to correspond with the 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And there are 8 verses in each of the 22 sections. And those 8 verses, for instance, the first 8 verses, all the lines begin with the letter Aleph. And the second 8 verses with the letter Beth. And the third 8 verses with the letter Gimel, Daleth, He, Vav, Zion, and so forth through the Hebrew alphabet. Now, in every one of them, these synonyms for the law or the word or scriptures are repeated. As one example, with verse 97, Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies. Notice commandments, another synonym. Wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies, another synonym, are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thine ordinances, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Though through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. Now, this is the way Hebrew children learn the alphabet, by this acrostic psalm,
And while they were doing it, they learned all the synonyms for the scriptures, precepts, commandments, and so forth. The word, the scriptures. For he goes through them, and there are only four verses in the whole 176 that don't include one of those eight synonyms for the law or the word of God. Now you can imagine how steeped children would become in the scriptures when they're even taught the alphabet and the basic understanding of their language from a psalm that so glorifies the Word of God. Now, Paul can say to Timothy, when he wants to say something about the scriptures, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. You were brought up on Deuteronomy 6 and the 119th Psalm, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Oh, we can see here what we need to teach our children. That's a part of the ministry too. The ministry to families, the ministry to children. You know, there are so many churches today, you go and you just hear a nice, encouraging message about the blessings that people can receive. And some of them have even quit having Sunday school, so I don't know when the children ever learn anything about morals or ethics or proper conduct. And the messages are just an assortment of topical messages in which they might get one verse of Scripture. What a difference that is from the way godly Hebrew families were brought up in the Word, and the way we are recommended today. For Paul says, all Scripture, verse 16, is given by inspiration of God. He said, I want you to know that these Scriptures you were brought up in, they're given by inspiration of God. And they're profitable. If you want to have a profitable ministry, here's how. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped. Your King James says throughly equipped, but the New King James says thoroughly. They mean the same thing. Thoroughly equipped for every imaginable good work. There isn't anything, if we really teach the Scriptures, we really minister the Word of God, we won't be depriving people anything, and we can leave them committed to the Word of God and say, I'm free from the blood of all men. I have carried out my ministry in a way that I can lie down and sleep in peace at night and know that I can trust people to the Holy Ghost and to the Word of God. No wonder he laps over into the fourth chapter and says, I charge you, therefore, because of what I have said. I charge you, Timothy, because you were brought up in the Holy Scriptures that are the inspired Word of God and are profitable for everything that people need. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. I shouldn't get excited like that. But this is one subject I can get excited on. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Hallelujah. One time when I was pastoring back in Colorado in First Church, we had together. And one night I had, and I think from almost the beginning, my dad had been pretty wise in things of the Scriptures, and he sent me a set of books on expository preaching, First Church I had. And I learned how to preach expository sermons, and one Sunday night I preached on a chapter of Scripture, and nobody came forward to accept the Lord. The crowd wasn't as big as it sometimes was because there was a foot of snow on the ground. But I noticed a family that looked very, very much perturbed. And I mean, I gave altar calls in those days. I even told deathbed stories. Nothing, I thought. So I went into our little apartment, was a part of the church just behind the platform, three little rooms. We took a bath on Saturday night in a laundry tub. We didn't have a bathtub. And about 1 o'clock, between 12 and 1 o'clock in the morning, my telephone rang. And the person on the other end of the line said, "Pastor, we've got a sick family. Would you come over and pray with us?" And I thought, oh, Lord, when you called me, you didn't tell me that I'd get called out in the middle of the night in a snowstorm to go and pray for people. And I didn't have a car in those days. And these people lived clear across the railroad tracks, the Santa Fe right away, the wrong side of town. And I put on my overcoat and my boots, and I started out through that foot of snow, trudging my way down to the end of the street, crawled through a barbed wire fence, crossed the Santa Fe right-of-way, over to the other side, crawled through another barbed wire fence, down another street that didn't have many houses on it, most of them were kind of shacks, knocked on a door, the only light that was still on in the whole area, and when I went in, here were about eight or nine, as I remember, people sitting around in a circle. And I said, well, where are the sick people? They said, we're all sick. And I said, you are? I thought you meant there was somebody very sick in bed that you know. He said, we were in your service tonight. And the Holy Spirit convicted us. I'm not sure that they said the Holy Spirit, but who else? They said, we have been miserable. Miserable. We couldn't go to sleep. We've just absolutely been heartsick because we need to know the Lord. So we got down in this circle, and we prayed for about 20 minutes. In those days, you had to pray people through things. We pounded chairs. And finally, these people broke through. They had a good experience. They all shouted the victory. And you know, all the way home, I don't think my feet even touched the ground. I don't think I even got snow on my boots. Talk about walking on water. I've walked on snow. I tell you, my head was in the clouds. And here I thought to myself, well, I just completely failed. I didn't get anybody to accept the Lord. And all the while, the Holy Spirit was doing His work. And the Word of God was doing its work. And it would have been more convenient if they'd have come down to that. I wouldn't have had to go through that snowstorm. But they found the Lord. The Word and the Spirit did their work. And I believe that if we'll be faithful to the Word of God, realizing that the Word is the vehicle, the instrument of the ministry, in some ways, it is the ministry. I was noticing, Chuck, over there in the 12th chapter of Acts, in another place where it says, and mightily grew the Word of God, that the preceding verse
tells about how that Herod had made this eloquent oration, and all the people applauded him and even said, "Why, this is not the voice of a man, it's the voice of God." And it says the Lord smote him, and he died and was eaten with worms, because he gave not God the glory. And then the next verse says, "But the word of God grew mightily and prospered." The contrast. Here's Herod with all his pomp and glory and the things that men seek after, and even sometimes preachers and Christians that try to get into this syndrome of prosperity and greatness. God took care of that. This man fell down dead for all of his power and all of his eloquence and all of his human greatness. And it doesn't say, but Paul and Peter grew and prospered. It didn't say Christianity. It said, and the Word grew and prospered. Now, I just want to be a part of God's Word and be as much a part of it as I can, and for it to be my ministry for a good many years. And one reason I find this relationship congenial is that it's been my conviction for many years that the ministry is the ministry of the Word of God. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee that we can trust Thy Word. We can have confidence that Thy Word will do its work. We can have confidence that it will bring about divine revelation, that it will bring about salvation, that it will bring about Christian nurture and growth, that it will bring about all the purposes of the kingdom of God. Help us, Lord, to so carry out our ministries that at last we can say, "I'm free from the blood of all men. I have not shunned to declare all the counsel of God." Because we have fed the flock with the only real bread of heaven there is, the Word of God. Prosper us, Lord, in the ministry in proportion as we minister Thy Word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.